Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. Our subject today is going to deal with the subject, generally speaking at least, of the subject of Mennonites. It's not a subject that I've actually remember ever having a conversation about on the broadcast before, but when I say in a general way, I mean that we'll be talking a lot about a Mennonite community or colonies that exist in Bolivia, but the broader subjects may be, we'll talk about things like worldliness, we'll talk about things like legalism and about grace, the flip sides of that and so forth. So our discussion will be about a lot of different things, and but it's all going to center on this idea of Mennonites, and specifically Mennonites in Bolivia. And the reason is that a couple that has been attending our church now for some period of time came here to go to school at the Evangelical Institute, which is located there, I think that is that considered Traveler's Rest or is that Greenville?
I think they consider it Greenville.
It's still Greenville. And in Greenville, the Evangelical Institute is typically a two-year school, although I think they've just launched a third year as well for some students. And a young couple has come to the area in order to receive more training and then to go back to Bolivia to take the gospel to the Mennonites that live in various communities there. By the way, I noticed that, speaking about Mennonite communities, I noticed that there was a documentary that was just released recently. This came out of abbeynews.com, and it says a documentary looks at how Mennonite farming communities around the world respond to the environment. So it had a screening of what's called Seven Points on Earth, and it took place on May 6th. It says in the brief article about it, says food security, environmental damage, and climate change are all familiar phrases these days in the media. Mennonites have long and globally been involved in agriculture. How do entirely different Mennonite farming communities around the world respond to the environment, and how do they interact with the government, culture, and religion? The Mennonite Historical Society of BC invites the community to attend a screening of this Seven Points on Earth, it says here. And so the cost was $10 when they showed it. But it was interesting that the last paragraph of this says, mirroring diversity of Mennonites today, the seven farming communities appearing in the film are located in Zimbabwe, Siberia, Manitoba, the Netherlands, Bolivia, Java, and Iowa. And so it, you know, pretty diverse areas around the world that are being spoken of there. And it's that one there in Bolivia that we want to talk about most of all today. I posted something out on Facebook the other day about Daniel and Heather Giesbrick and their mission that they're going to be doing. I put this, preaching Christ to the colonies. Daniel and Heather Giesbrick will be my guest, will join me in the Knowing the Truth radio program tomorrow, which now is today, of course. But I wrote that Bolivia is home to many large colonies of Mennonites. Many of these Mennonites, while religious, are not right with God. They practice a form of legalism, seeking to merit salvation by good works. In their case, these good works include a strict separation from, quote-unquote, the world. Part of their error, I write, is that they have taken the separation from the world to the extreme by seeking to insulate themselves from worldliness by isolating themselves from the modern society and the technologies that are associated with it. That strategy has failed miserably for the Mennonites. While it may not be well known to many outside of their communities, members who have left their communities or those who have just been associated with it in some way have told pretty widespread immorality and abuse that is taking place within the colonies. Daniel and Heather will seek to bring the truth of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to these colonies. That good news being that Christ has earned a perfect righteousness on behalf of his people, and that righteousness is imputed to us by faith in Christ alone. Additionally, Christ has provided a perfect atonement for our sins via his death on the cross. So now, in both precept and penalty, the law of God has been completely satisfied on our behalf. So flowing from that relationship with God, the Father, via Christ, his Son, Daniel and Heather will seek to show the Mennonites and these colonies how they too can live a joyous and victorious Christian life. So I end it by saying, please pray for them as they begin this mission work in order to glorify God. And I included an article there that was written some time ago. I think it was maybe way back in 2004 or something, but it was the Mennonites in Bolivia, and it included pictures. You can find that out at The Guardian, or just type that in, Google it, and you'll be able to see those pictures there as well. So I brought Daniel and Heather into the studio today in order to tell us about what their experience is, their background is, what they'll be doing there in Bolivia and so forth. I thought it would be interesting for the Knowing the Truth radio listening audience to hear their story. So with that, Daniel, Heather, welcome to the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Thanks. It's good to be here.
Yes, thanks for having us.
Great. The great thing about having them here is that part of their work in Bolivia is going to include radio. So I thought it'd be good to have them on the radio and to let them come in and see the studios here at his radio to get a little glimpse of how it's done over here. And maybe they'd learn something and take it back with them to Bolivia. So, Daniel, let me start with you. How'd you end up here in Greenville, South Carolina?
Oh, well, that's a good question. How much time do we have?
In summary. All started when I was 3.
Yeah. Yeah, so basically we decided to come to a EI, School of Biblical Training, here in Greenville, South Carolina. We had some friends that had gone here in the past, and so they recommended the school, and we applied and got accepted and decided to come down here to get some more training. So we really enjoyed the school, and we had great teaching, good, solid biblical teaching, and then also a good emphasis on discipleship in having a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So
now you had worked previously in construction. In fact, you had your own business in Canada, right?
Right, yeah.
Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, so in 2008, I started my own business with my brother. We started a masonry business. We were in business for just over 7 years. In about 2015, I want to say, I felt the Lord telling me to sell my business. It might sound a little bit like not hearing strange voices, but yeah.
Right.
And I didn't really want to. You know, I enjoyed my work. We were doing well. So I struggled with the idea of selling the business. Mm-hmm. And so we didn't. I continued stuck wing. But I knew after time it was time to stop. Mm-hmm. And I told my wife, and she didn't want me to either. And she said, you know, what are you going to do? You know, I said, whatever the Lord wants me to do, I just know that I need to sell. And we didn't know what we would be doing after that. And by the time we had sold our business, still didn't quite know what we'd be doing. We had a request in our church bulletin to help in Bolivia for a missionary that was going on furlough. And so it was initially, it was between 6 months to a year that they wanted us to fill in. And so we decided we'd do that. At the time, we weren't sure if we'd go into full-time ministry or short-term. We spent a couple months in Bolivia. It was very eye-opening to be there and see the different things with the Mennonites and how Satan has kept them in bondage and has keeps them in blindness.
Mm.
And so it was definitely a hard, it's definitely a hard field to be in. And when my dad had a heart attack in September 2016, mm-hmm. we decided to come back. We weren't quite sure if we'd go back to Bolivia. We kept praying about it, and then the Lord led us to EI. And when we, before coming to EI even, we knew we should be going back. So, mm-hmm. yeah.
Well, Heather, what did you think? Here is your husband saying he wants to go to Bolivia the first time you went. That's pretty scary. You guys now have four children, right? 2, 4, 6, and 8. I can remember that one easy enough. And how many children did you have at that time? And what were your thoughts when he said he wanted to, he was feeling the Lord telling him to quit his business and to go to Bolivia?
I don't know. I didn't like it. We had three kids at the time, and I was actually just pregnant with our fourth. I found out kind of during that time when we were kind of thinking about it and kind of struggling over making a decision. And I'm always quite sick when I'm pregnant, so I just thought, like, there's no way this will work. Like, this is so stressful. And just thinking about having a baby in a third world country is kind of
yeah
daunting. So it was very hard for me. I struggled with it quite a bit, but he was patient with me. It was good. He didn't push it on me. He didn't say, this is what we're doing and mm-hmm. you have to do it. He just kind of, he would talk about it, that mm-hmm. he would like to go, and but he kind of left me alone and let me pray about it. And so I did. I still wanted I wanted to be submissive to the Lord, and I wanted to do what he wanted us to do. Mm. I just wasn't sure if this was what he wanted us to do. And so I prayed about it, and it didn't take very long. I think maybe like over the space of 2 months, maybe God just confirmed by giving me peace, total peace about it. Like before, I would think about it and I would just think, there's no way I can leave my family and my country and everything that I know and go to this strange place. And we had heard a lot of horror stories about Bolivia. There's a lot of stuff about just the ghost rapes that happened there. And
oh, wow.
You can probably Google it and find stuff about that.
Yeah, but I saw that.
It was yeah. So that just kind of really scared me. I just thought, what if that happens to me or to my daughter? Or so that would just come into my mind. But then, yeah, God just totally gave me peace about it. And then when he did that, I was able to say, yes, we can go. I think God wants us to. So
I should mention, I guess, since we mentioned the term there, ghost rape, you know, there's not ghosts. It's not ghosts doing it. It's people doing it, but they're obviously doing it secretively, and a lot of other people that know that it's going on aren't saying who it is. So there's kind of a community silence about this, and it's another subject, but that type of stuff is taking place. Let me ask the two of you, we talked about, you know, your own physical background and so forth, but what about your connection with the Mennonite community? Daniel, I think you were in a more strict Mennonite community, and Heather, you were in a Mennonite community, but less strict, right? Is that a fair statement?
I think just we lived in the same community, actually,
okay.
but slightly different areas, but we were in different churches.
Okay.
So I was in a Christian Mennonite church, much more liberal than his would have been, and he didn't go to a Christian Mennonite
yeah,
church.
Yeah, so I grew up in the Old Colony okay. Mennonite church. It's the same church that, the same group of people that we're trying to reach in Bolivia right now.
Mm.
So I do have a background and kind of know how they think almost, and that's sometimes beneficial to understand the sure. way they think sure. when approaching the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And so
now let me ask you about that community then. Some people sometimes refer to them as Russian Mennonites. Explain that.
Right, yeah, they're sometimes referred to as Russian Mennonites. They're not Russian. They're originally from Germany. When Catherine the Great from Prussia opened up land and invited German Mennonites to come and farm their land and wanted Russia to do well economically, she invited these in because they're really industrious and hard workers. And so they moved into Russia for some time. present-day Ukraine. It was Prussia at the time.
Mm-hmm.
And then with World War II coming and different leaders, they were starting to get, I think, some of their rights taken away. And so some of them left right away when they saw certain things happening. And I'm not an expert on the historical part of it, but that's how they ended up coming to North America.
Okay.
Yeah.
Through that whole event. Now, Heather brought something out that I think is important to mention. She said that there was Christian Mennonites, and then there's non-Christian Mennonites, right? A Christian Mennonite, continue to keep the name Mennonite associated with it, tying all the way back to Menno Simons, I imagine. And there's certain elements of it that are very good and very godly and so forth. So, but there's a wide variety of Mennonites, certainly under the category of unchristian Mennonites or unsaved Mennonites. Is that a fair way to put it?
Yeah, I think so. That would explain it really well, yeah.
And that variation would be, Heather used the word liberal. Now, liberal in my mind would, in the church, would be, have a bad connotation. But liberal, the way you were using it there for that her church was more liberal, may just mean that it wasn't holding to all the strict teachings of the Mennonites, right? So
right,
it could be a good thing to use it that way.
Yeah, absolutely, yeah. So there is, in the same community, there's quite a few different groups of people. And so we have Christian Mennonites and a lot of unsaved Mennonites as well.
Mm-hmm. So when it's used Christian Mennonite, we're almost talking about their cultural background or something.
You right.
know, we're not blending the gospel together with two different teachings, that it is faith and works that need to be done. We're just saying that they have their culture
right.
is the Mennonite, but they've come out of the teachings of the strict Mennonite community that would teach legalism and so forth, and they've come to Christ, but they're still culturally
Mennonite. Yeah, I think it's more cultural nowadays than actually religion.
Okay.
Yeah.
So I want people to understand, so as they're envisioning you sitting here in the studio, they don't think you have the straw hat on and the overalls, you know, and the bonnet
right.
and so forth, you know, those types of things. So, well, let's talk. I mentioned the idea of legalism, I guess. Let's get to the core of what the issue is with Mennonites. Is it fair to say that legalism is probably the biggest or core issue that they face?
Yeah, I think so. Yeah, they hold a really strong view of keeping to the law, and not just, you know, the Ten Commandments, but each community will have their own set of rules set in place by the leaders in their churches or communities or colonies. And so trying to adhere to their rules is what they are told to do if they want to be right with God.
Mm-hmm. Now, tell us, then, in a strict community like you grew up in, what was your average day like? I mean, everybody is schooled more, not homeschooled per se, there's a community school.
We
right?
actually, in Northern Alberta, we did attend a public school, which was out of the norm. They do have their own private school, which they encourage people to go to. And so I think in Northern Alberta, it definitely isn't as extreme as you would see in Southern, you know, in Bolivia. And so in Bolivia, you have more of a colony type of life where everybody almost does the same thing. You know, they grow up in their colony, mostly farming, whether agriculture or also milking cows.
Mm-hmm.
That's the main thing that you would see them do. And I don't know how to...
It was just very rote and constant, same activity every day
yeah.
type of thing.
Yeah.
And you're very strict that you had to do your work and that the work was emphasized a lot. Good hard work.
Right, yeah. So they do emphasize work as a really good virtue or mm-hmm. almost a fruit, I guess, as well.
Okay.
And so if you're not working, they see that as a really bad thing as well.
We taught the scriptures? In the Mennonite community?
No. In fact, I remember growing up in the Old Colony Church, all the messages and stuff are done in High German, so it's really hard to understand. But you'd have some preachers that would make comments in Low German while they were preaching. And I remember, you know, growing up, most Mennonites do have a healthy fear of God, almost, maybe not healthy, maybe too extreme.
Okay.
And so they're...
Foreboding really, sense of God is going to punish them.
And, yeah.
You know, just that side of the justice of God being emphasized.
Right. Yeah. They have an idea of God that he's wrathful and that he's ready to punish anybody that steps across the line.
Mm-hmm.
And so you're growing up living in constant fear. My sin convicting me that, you know, all the things that I was trying to do wasn't good enough anyway.
Mm-hmm.
But still constantly, you know, being taught, well, you know, you got to keep trying. And so that's what you do.
Mm-hmm.
And where was I going with this?
Well, we were heading for the legalism to talk about that, you know, that basically through the work, even though, like you say, good hard work is a virtue, but not meritorious before God. And it seems the line seems to get crossed there that if you do all this work, that this is going to make you acceptable in the eyes of God.
Right.
Although in the Mennonite community, they never have that assurance. They don't have any assurance of salvation, right?
Yeah, that's right. And so, yeah, I guess now I remember where I was going.
You're going to Bolivia, right?
I'm going to Bolivia. But I mentioned us being in church and hearing the preacher say that, you know, I'd heard of the Bible and people were reading the Bible and it was God's word. So I was kind of interested, you know, maybe we should start reading God's word.
Yeah.
But then I remember hearing the preacher say, you know, don't read it because then you'll be accountable for more.
Oh.
And so, you know, you'll get confused reading it, and so you don't want to do that either.
Yeah.
So that leaves you really lost, you know, and just it kind of made me feel better for a couple of days. It's like, well, you know, I'm not accountable because I really don't know any better.
Blissfully ignorant.
Yeah. And so.
Yeah. So you would go to church, and the church would be in another language.
That's right, yeah.
So you never got anything out of it.
Right.
Other than the guy seems really angry.
Yeah.
And he occasionally would make a comment or something in Low German.
Right, yeah.
So Low German and High German, it's not the pitch at which he's speaking. It's more than that.
Yeah.
It's actually a completely different language. And,
for a Low German speaking person, if he would put some effort and time into it, he could understand German or learn to speak it and read it if he would apply himself. But it is a different language. They're similar, but it's a different language. Yeah.
Give us John 3:16 in Low German. I'm putting you on the spot.
Is there another
verse that you could quote?
I don't know if I really don't know a whole lot of memory verses. I do my memory verses in English, actually.
Okay.
Yeah.
So anything in Low German that they give us a flavor for what it sounds like?
I mean, I can speak Low German, but...
What would you say? That's why I was giving you Bible verse.
So the beginning of John 3:16.
Yeah, I could probably translate, you know, in my mind.
I'm putting you on the spot.
You are, yeah. I'm a little bit nervous right now.
You can save it till we come back from the break. We're going to take a quick commercial break. And when we come back, we're going to hear Daniel hopefully be able to quote a little bit in Low German. I just want to hear what it sounds like. I hear them with their children periodically. We'll say something to the children. And they had to explain to us one day, it sounds like you're angry when you speak it, but they weren't angry. You know, they were just telling them like, to go in the other room and read a book or something, right? But the way that it came across, it just had, because of the low guttural sounds that are associated with it, it just sounds like it's a little bit more intense. We'll get to hear maybe a little bit of that when we come back from the break and continue our conversation. Stay tuned. Be right back.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Okay, we're going to go back to our discussion here with Daniel and Heather Giesbrick about Mennonite communities and so forth and their mission work in Bolivia. But before I do, I just noticed that there was a ad that was just played a couple minutes ago for the Creation Study Group, and I just wanted to make sure that as you listened to that ad that you understood that they've been getting a lot of folks that have been coming out to their current study that they're in. They meet at a restaurant, and they had so many people coming out to the event, they had to switch restaurants. So now they're going to be over there at Sticky Fingers. And so if you want to know more about that, you can go out to their website or Google the Creation Study Group in Greenville here, and it'll tell you all the information. But they have changed locations. I think they just have two more meetings left in this series. And then, so just if you try to go, I want to make sure you go to the right place, Sticky Fingers. So with that, I want to get back to our discussion here a little bit. Heather, we were talking there about doing a little bit of Low German. And I think we've got John 3:16 worked out between the two of you. You can pipe in if you want, but let's see what it sounds like, just a little bit of it.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not die, but have eternal life.
Okay.
Would be, I'm just translating it,
yeah.
It in my
as
in
you
my
do.
Head.
Very yeah. good. But the beginning part of that sounds very similar to English.
Yeah.
You know, so it's got, yeah. there will be some similarities.
Yeah, German and English has a very similar sentence structure, actually.
Oh, does it?
Yeah.
Okay, interesting. And when you go to Bolivia, then, they'll be speaking Low German in the colonies.
That's right, yes.
Okay, so in order to communicate with them, you're going to have to communicate using, now if you used High German or English, would they just completely not?
Yeah, they might get a few words here and there in High German, but English for most of them wouldn't have any clue what we were talking about or what we were saying.
Okay.
Yeah.
Heather, I wanted to ask you about, you know, the basic demeanor when we look at the Mennonites, like in the Guardian ad that I put on Facebook there, the article, it had a whole picturesque part to it, you know, that showed what life was like for the Bolivian Mennonites. One of the things that sticks out to me, and it kind of came out when you spoke in Sunday school the other day, is there's not a whole lot of joy. You know, they don't look very joyous. You know, they look kind of oppressed or something. Speak to that idea about, you know, what your experience has been there and about, you know, going there now. Part of it would be to show them the love and the joy of Christ, right?
That's a hard question.
That's why I asked you.
Yeah,
I don't know the answer.
I would definitely say they have some form of joy at certain times. Like mm-hmm. sometimes if you see the young people at certain times together, you can see they're having fun together, kind of like any worldly youth would have fun.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, I agree. Most of the time, they would seem more oppressed and less, and have less joy. And I think it's mostly because their life is very oppressed. They have, especially for the girls, they have much less opportunity to do anything, to go anywhere. They're kept at home more. Many of them have never gone to the local town at all. They stay in their homes. They're very much, like told what to do. By the men, and most of them have been abused, either physically or many of them sexually. So that, of course, oppresses them, right? That takes the joy out of your life, I'm
yeah.
sure.
Yeah.
I haven't never experienced that. But.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I think there's also a big part of, you know, you mentioned that they have joy, you know, when they're younger. And I think it's a youthful joy that they
okay.
have. And then always with the I think the Mennonites, they look to being married as their fulfillment of joy. And, you know, that's when everything's just going to come together and work well. You know, that's what we look to for almost as, I don't know how to explain it. But and then they get married and they find out, oh, you know, we still have normal life. And then things are starting to get more serious. And they think about salvation and about the things of God maybe even more. And I think just putting that all together brings them into bondage and seriousness that, you know, you can't just wipe off with a smile.
Mm-hmm. It's frustrating to live a life of legalism,
yeah.
You know, because the end of the day, it doesn't work. You know, that's why I said that in that post that I wrote that they miserably failed at
this.
You know, because it makes a kind of miserable existence, you know, where you're trying to find your acceptance based upon your own performance.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, we're warned about this in to the Galatians, Paul's letters to the Galatians, that they had begun in the spirit, but then they were trying to be perfected in the flesh.
Right.
So even though they got it right in the beginning, at the commencement of their salvation, they gravitated back towards a performance-based relationship with Christ. And although there is part of it that we need to look at ourselves, the old Puritans used to say, for every one look at me, I need to take 10 looks at Christ.
Right, right.
You know?
And I think even for the Galatians, they had more reason. You know, Paul says, foolish Galatians. So they have begun with Christ. Where these Mennonites, they haven't begun with Christ. They're lost. They don't have anything to look to.
Right.
So they're maybe even in a more deeper, you know, darkness.
Sure.
Yeah.
Heather, you had even started to describe, you did a very good job there on Sunday, and it made the room seem dark when you were describing it, but you said even not just the spiritual darkness or oppression or moral oppression like you were just describing, but the whole lifestyle, like once the sun goes down, things are pretty dark,
mm-hmm.
literally, right?
Yeah.
Explain that.
Well, it's because they have no electricity or anything. A few yards might have yard lights. Do they? No? None of them. So it's, for me, it was very, just a shock to me when we went into the colony for the first time because it's just pitch black. And you go at night, as I said, in church because...
Did you drive in?
Yeah, we drove in with our vehicle because you have to go secretly. Otherwise, they will get in trouble.
Our church leaders will. I was just going to ask.
Yeah. You're driving, but you shut your headlights off once you enter the community.
When we get to the yard that we're trying to approach,
before
we get there, you know, we try to familiarize ourselves before going there, you know, before the evening in the dark. And then when we get closer, we'll shut off our headlights.
Yeah, okay. And then we'll just go onto their yard. And we went actually quite often to the same couple for Bible study, and they were never found out until like quite a bit later.
Oh no!
We had a run-in with one of their brother-in-laws, and so then he knew that we had been there. And
What are you doing coming to the house there? And what are you talking to him about? That type of inquisition, or?
He was actually drunk, and he kind of scared me. It was a little bit of a scary moment for me, but his wife had to come get him then, or they drove him back home. And so then they found out that the missionaries had been at their house, and so then they get in trouble.
I think people find it startling that there's this type of moral lapse that's there, you know, the immorality that you've spoken mm-hmm. about, and then you just mentioned the drunkenness. I think, you know, a lot of people in the U.S. would have the picture of, you know, in fact, there's movements like this, that they want to get back to the land, they want to, you know, minimize, live minimal lives and so forth. There's a very quaint, there's a very peaceful type of imagery. But in these communities that have been doing this, this is not a pleasant thing that behind the scenes here, drunkenness and immorality. It's dark.
I think a lot of people make comments that we know even and have been to Bolivia and have gone to the colonies. They say, oh, it's so quaint and it's just such a peaceful way of life, and they display it in such a good light. But it does. Initially, when you just go there, they'll be friendly to you, at least if they know you're related to them somehow.
Mm-hmm.
But as soon as you would mention the gospel or Christ or anything in it, as you are there longer, you start to realize that it's actually not very pretty at all. It's quite dark.
You said the rooms were separated by curtains and so forth, right?
Yeah, with more of the poor families, but even the richer ones won't have...
They wouldn't have doors, and they just have a curtain.
Cupboards. That was very strange for me. The houses are totally bare. Like, they won't have built-in cupboards. They just have one large hutch kind of cupboard where they have, like, a bowl for washing the dishes with a pitcher of water and just the one dresser to put their dishes in, and nothing on the walls, maybe one calendar. Mm. So that was, like, I was like, wow, this is so plain and so bare. And most of them just have a outhouse. So you have to go out in the dark and the pitch blackness to go to the bathroom.
Now,
so.
What is all this separation from modern conveniences? It can't be viewed as that the convenience is evil in and of itself, because some of them then will have a car, but they just say no chrome on the car or something, you know, and it has to be a black car or something.
Well, in South America, they wouldn't have cars. None of them have cars.
Okay.
So they do see, in you know, modern conveniences as evil, and that's part of the reason why they moved down there to separate themselves, you know, in an effort to separate themselves more from the world. And I think, you know, just thinking about the simplicity of their life isn't really the thing that's evil. It's their trying to establish their own righteousness apart from Jesus Christ is what brings all this wickedness, or wickedness is inside of them. You know, we're a depraved people.
Yes.
And so that's all brought out. You can have the perfect situation and you'd still
right
have the same results.
So you can manifest that depravity in overt immoral activity, or you can manifest that same depravity by doing good things in a wrong way.
Right.
Right. So here, farming,
right,
the scripture says even the plowing of the wicked is sin.
Right.
Because it's all flowing out of a wicked heart and so forth, and they're trying to find some sort of acceptance with God based upon what they're doing.
Exactly.
Whatever it is.
Exactly. Yeah.
Interesting. You're studying Romans there at EI is going to come in handy, right? Because Paul, a lot of people think that Paul is talking against unrighteousness, you know, when he's talking about grace and so forth. And there is parts of that. But he is really talking about contrasting the righteousness of God with man-centered or man-made righteousness, that people have come up with their own ways to make themselves acceptable to God. And he's talking about the fallacy of that and how that's going to be completely a failure when you stand before Almighty God. So your study in Rome is going to come in handy, huh?
Yeah, it will. You know, I actually got to memorize Romans 5 and 6, which I couldn't recite now.
Oh, can you do it now in low German?
In low German, yeah. But yeah, you know, in the beginning of chapter 5, he mentions being justified by faith.
Amen.
And so justification is done by God, you know, in him living the perfect life and giving us his righteousness is what we need, not establishing our own. So yeah, I'm excited to, you know, start studying it in German and then start teaching it as well.
Amen.
Yeah.
So you're going to, if the opportunity to sit down with a young man and from the colony, you're going to say, hey, I lived that life too, you know?
Yeah.
And let me tell you what it's going to be like a Martin Luther moment, you know, where Luther all of a sudden said, the just shall live by faith, you
right,
know?
Yeah.
And when he realizes that that's how justification is given to us, this, it's a gift of God based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It liberated him, you know, from trying to earn his own righteousness before God. I guess you should take maybe a copy of Luther with you, you know, if you, I don't know where you could play it there, but like a DVD or something, and for them to watch the story of Luther trying to do all these things to earn God's righteousness, or a righteousness that was pleasing to God, and then coming to find out that righteousness is by faith. I've got to get to the idea of what you're going to be doing there specifically then, because an opportunity has opened up for you to do radio there.
Right.
We're fans of radio around here. I don't know if you know that or not. But tell us what the opportunity is.
Yeah, so we've been asked to help with a new radio station that they're putting up in Bolivia right now. They're putting up, I believe, 5 new radio stations, and they've asked us to help and run one of the radio stations. It'll be more of the central main station, where I'll be taking care of that radio station, and then also putting content and producing for the other radio stations that they can plug into and have programming while they're not there. And then if they want to do their own live shows and stuff like that, they can just cut it off and do their own thing.
Sure.
So we'll be full-time in radio ministry. I'll be taking some radio training courses as we get down there, and then also through the summer. So
so you're going to have to learn about towers and about, you know, all the equipment side of the radio industry, plus the software side,
right,
and then also the broadcasting part of it.
Exactly. Yeah. Mm. Yeah. So it'll be a lot of training in a short period of time. The station that we're running actually just put the tower up this last week.
Okay.
And
it's always good to have that in place.
Yeah, we'll need that.
Not fond of heights, so I'm not going up there to change the
bulb. Yeah, we'll get somebody else to do that.
And we'll also be going into the colony as well.
Okay.
Right.
Hopefully once a week, but perhaps oftener if that works out. But we'll be working with another missionary couple who have been doing it for a while, and they've told us a few stories of how they go about that, and they seem very wise. I was thinking they're very sly about the way that they do it and smart.
So you're trying to make contacts.
Yeah, we try to build friendships with the people, and there's always many people who are willing to talk with missionaries, and mm-hmm. then there's lots that will just not even let you onto their yard or tell you to leave.
Mm.
But there's the ones who are open, and so we kind of establish friendships first often, and then they know who you are, so they'll eventually let you come to their homes and have Bible studies and things like that.
Can you do that with the ladies fairly easily? Like you were saying before, they don't normally venture out as much into surrounding towns. Will you be able to then speak with the ladies?
We do, like, kind of as families. We'll go to their home because it's really hard for them. They have horse and buggy, so for them to come to us takes them a really long time, and the colony notices much more if they go out and are gone for like a really long time.
Mm-hmm.
So we'll just go in and go to their home in the evening and do it as a family. That's what we did. And I know that's what they do as well.
And the road going through the colony is a public road.
Right.
Because I was saying on Sunday that when you say colony, we might think about a reservation here or something, like an Indian reservation.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But and those, you know, they're very autonomous. You know, that's their property and so forth. So they would have regulations about who can go somewhere, but in this case, there's a public road going through, so you can go to these houses via that public road.
Right. I think legally it would be their land and their roads, but I think Bolivian law allows anybody, you know, when they make public roads, they can be used by anybody as well as their stores and stuff like that. Although we do kick, they won't let us in their stores oftentimes, and we don't.
But legally, they should have to allow you in their stores.
Right.
But certain stores will just say you can't come in here because they know you're a missionary.
But yeah, and you asked Heather about her, how she starts, you know, if she starts having Bible studies, stuff like that with the ladies. I just wanted to say that, you know, when we went down there, Heather would often say, you know, I don't know if I'm good at this, or she didn't know how to relate. But God's given her a really, you know, she has a gift to open up the hearts of these ladies, and they love her, and she's been able to have a really good ministry with them.
Yeah, I was going to say as well, it's good because Daniel can relate more with them, although not 100% because he didn't grow up in quite the same way as they did. But I always felt like I just come from a completely different background. I'm Mennonite, technically, but didn't have that kind of growing up experiences they did, but it kind of helps me in a way, I felt, because I'm so ignorant of their things that I don't feel weird just asking them all these questions. So why do you believe this? Or really, that's just so crazy. Like, why would you believe that? And they kind of seem to accept it from me because because
you just don't know.
Yeah, because I don't know. And so I don't feel
threatening,
nervous asking them that or wondering, well, they think this is weird. Daniel would often say, you ask them that. And I said, well, why not? And so and they didn't seem to mind. I think they had more, forgave me more easily for that because
you know,
I didn't know.
One of the glaring questions that one of our listening audience may have is, we're talking about you being involved in radio, and now we just said that the colonies don't have any electricity. So how is the radio going to reach people in a colony?
So what we like to do is we buy these handheld little radios that are solar powered. So you can put them out in the sun and they charge themselves. And then we program them to our Christian radio station. If they're using it, they're listening to our radio. And then we also have a recording of the Bible in Low German.
Okay.
And so we like to hand those out to people that are interested in listening to radio.
We'll just,
or
We'll just drive through the colonies, and often we would go, when we lived there, we would go and drive through, and the young people would run up to our vehicle and, like, stand right in front of us and stop us and say, yeah. Do you have a radio? Can we have a radio? And many times we didn't have them along, or I think we had run out at that point.
Yeah.
And they were so disappointed, and so they ask for them, and then they hide them. And then
now, where'd the radios come from?
We get them shipped. Usually from North America, shipped into South America.
Okay. Yeah. And somebody provided them?
They're usually provided by people that are interested in supporting the ministry.
Wow.
Or, yeah.
And what do they run, a piece, or can you buy them in bulk or something?
We buy them in bulk, and I wouldn't really know at the top of my head right now
okay. What
they cost. But I know sometimes we'll sell them to the people in the colony for, you know, a really cheap price, but if they buy it, they value it more.
Okay,
so
that's don't make
like
it absolutely
And depending
free.
On who's buying
Often
them,
they
yeah.
give them away for free. But Okay. Depending on if, sometimes it'll be the same guys, it's the same youth who come back and want another one.
Oh.
And then you kind of get
and
to know
like,
them, and you're like,
oh.
I already gave you one for
yeah.
free. So then you're like, if you want another one, you have to pay a little bit for it, and then
okay.
So yeah. Maybe they're using
not
it
that
for
we
parts
want.
Sometimes. Yeah. They'll take them apart and
yeah, selling it on the market. Okay.
They're very smart, even yeah. actually with technology, which
really?
Is strange.
Oh, yeah.
Yes, very
huh.
smart.
Interesting. We need to know, you know, we have to find out the information about how these radios can be provided, because it might be people listening on it that say, boy, I would love to, you know, get involved and help them by either supporting them in the work that they're going to be doing there, or, you know, providing radios or something along this line. So as soon as I find out, I'll let the listening audience know so that they can see. Now, this much I do know. You are going through a what is it called, Multi-Nation Missions Foundation. Tell us a little bit about that and how people can support you and what you're doing.
Yeah, so we're going through a group called Multi-Nation Mission Foundation. They're a group from Southern British Columbia. They've been involved in missions for quite a number of years. They're a small organization. They have ministry in India, Ukraine, different parts of the world. And you can, if you want to support us, you can go online to multinationmissionfoundations.org, I believe, something like that. It'll pop
it is.
Up.
Yep, it's multinations missions, that's plural, multinationmissions.org. You can go there and then click on the donate button. There's donation button on there, way off to the right-hand side. And then if you scroll down a little bit, you'll find Daniel and Heather Giesbrick. Their last name is G-I-E-S-B-R-E-C-H-T, Giesbrick. And so you can go there. It says $10 in the suggested donation in there, but you can change that. I know our listener and audience are probably going to change that to add another zero or something, you know, to the amount there. But anyways, you can have any donation would be certainly appreciated and so forth. But you can donate right there online to be able to donate to their mission work there. And what a great cause. We have a couple minutes left in the broadcast. Let me give you guys the final word. If you, what specifically can we pray for? Let me ask you that as you guys go. What would be some of the prayer requests?
Well, I think one of the major things is for us is we start working with other missionaries, and as we start making relationships, that they'll be glorifying to God, and we'll be able to work together. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes we're ignorant of the fact that our adversary likes to have us fight against each other so that we're not working for the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's a huge thing that we realize and ask you to pray for.
Okay.
And also, we've already been praying, or I know I've been for a while, too, that God would prepare already the hearts of the people in Bolivia.
Right.
Like, specifically
right.
have, because when we went the last time, it felt like God had just gone before us, and we know that he does, but because there would be people, and they're waiting. They're waiting for somebody to come, and they're just open right away, and that's feels kind of strange that they're open, because many of them are so closed. So just to pray for the people that God would open the doors, because the hold that Satan has over the colonies as a whole in Bolivia is just incredible. Like, it's just...
Well, and to do this with the four children, too. Just a beautiful little family. It's been such a joy having them there at Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, and enjoyed getting to know them and to get now to see what they're going to be doing here in Bolivia and get involved in some way into helping them succeed. Do you have folks that are already supporting the work as you go? I know you got to go back to Canada for a little bit. You're originally from Canada, and then prepare, and you hope to be on the mission field somewhere around August, right?
Right. Yes. Yeah, we do have a couple of supporters right now. We still do need some more support, and we have people that have pledged support. So we thank the Lord for putting that on people's hearts, and then we plan on going back. We'll be meeting with our mission organization, have a couple of meetings at the end of next week, and then go back home and do some more support raising, and then just maybe spending some time with family and before we go down to South America.
Mm-hmm. We're going to start a GoFundMe so you guys can get a horse and buggy. You guys can go in.
We can go into the colonies with style.
Yeah, it's a fast one. It's some of the losers from like the Preakness and the big races that are going on now.
They'll donate their horses, right?
Yeah, we might get one of those cheap. So you'll be able to zip in and out of the colonies.
Yeah, it might be a good idea. We could probably go in there more undetected with a horse and a buggy.
Yeah, that's true.
They would have to dress up like they would. Right. Otherwise, they would.
Yeah, we're going to get you something with a little more horsepower. No. But, well, praise the Lord. We just pray that the Lord would honor your efforts and your labors going in there to reach out. And we pray for safety, of course, upon your whole family as you go. I know it can be very difficult and dark. And like you say, Satan doesn't want a work like this to go forward. And we'll be obviously continuing to pray for you in this missionary work. Let me tell the listening audience again just where you can go to find out more. The website that we talked about was multinationmissions, and it's .org, multinationmissions.org. Their name is Daniel and Heather Giesbrick. You just scroll down a little bit, maybe a page or two at the most, and they'll be right there for me. They're on the right-hand side of the page. But you can go there and find out about them, and then you can make your donation there. And obviously, they would covet your prayers. If you would pray for their mission work there, that the Lord would open hearts like Lydia, that they would attend unto the preaching of the gospel. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We'll see you next time, right here.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.